Our Bible study today takes us into the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In our last study, we looked at the first half of this chapter. Today we shall examine the second portion of it. In our first study of this chapter, we learn something concerning the Lord's discourse regarding the permanency and the solemnity attached to marriage. And then there was a little section that dealt with our duty towards children, who are the normal outcome of honourable marriages. But now, as I indicated at the close of a previous study, children do not always remain children. In a few years' time, they grow up and they reach maturity. And so while verses 13 through 15 are dealing with children, the moment you come to verse 16, you're dealing now with the disclosure of a young man's heart. You know, it was Paul who said when he became a man, he put away childish things. So there comes a time in life when children grow up and they reach the age of accountability. Now here then, listen to what the Lord had to say to a young man who had reached that point in life. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now we shall pause there in our reading and examine this section before we take the closing verses of the chapter. I suggested that right here we have the disclosure of a young man's heart. Now, there are many things that could be said to the credit of this young fellow. Yet there was something lacking in his life. He knew it, and the Lord knew it. But I suppose if he had been assessed by the people who stood around and knew him, they would have said, that young fellow has made it in life. He has graduated, so to speak. For example now, he had youth on his side, a young man. But it also appears to me that the young man had made it in some other ways, because he already was rich. Most young people are looking forward to life and hoping that someday they may make a fortune. That is the usual ambition of most young people. This young fellow had already reached that point. He had great riches. So says the Word of God. And that's why he was so upset. He was a rich young man. Not only so, but we learn from examining other portions of the Word of God concerning this young fellow that he already had reached the place where he sat in the seat of rule. He was a rich young ruler. So he had made it so far as his political life was concerned. He was sitting in the place of authority. He was a ruler. And he was rich. And he was young. You would have said he had everything in his favor. Not only so, but there's something else comes out here in this portion, and that is that this young man was a moral, living young fellow. No one could point the finger at him and accuse him of some of the grosser sins. He had not committed murder. He had not committed adultery. He hadn't been guilty of stealing. He hadn't been bearing false witness. And so far as he knew, he had honored his father and his mother, and he had showed a lot of love to his neighbors, at least so he said. So we'll credit him with this. He was what you would call an upright, moral living young man. So there were many things from the human point of view that you might say stood to the credit of this young fellow. But yet the Lord could see beyond the veneer. The Lord could look beyond the outward appearance. He could read the very heart of this young fellow. And judging from what the young man did and from what the Lord said, we can see that this young fellow lacked something. First of all, notice there was distress of soul. Isn't it strange how even young people who apparently have made it in life, at least it would appear that they have reached their goal in life, and yet they're dissatisfied. Position in life and the pleasures of life cannot satisfy the longings of the soul. As the old poet said, pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower and the bloom is shed, or like the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. So pleasures of this life cannot satisfy. Position in this life cannot satisfy. Some men have risen to the very highest heights in the nation where they lived, and yet dissatisfied. Some people have risen to the heights of whatever profession they have followed, yet were not satisfied. You see, my friend, this world has nothing new to give. There was still distress of soul with this young fellow. But I like the way that he came. One came and said unto him, and we learn from another portion, he came running, and he bowed down to the master. And so he was a young fellow who I suppose was sincere. He was in a hurry to get the spiritual matters put right in his life. He was also marked by humility. Think of him, a young man in the position of rule, a young ruler, and a rich young ruler. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ at that time was only considered to be a traveling preacher from the hills of Galilee, from the little town of Nazareth. And when he was there, for a number of years, he was just known as the carpenter of Nazareth. Now get the meeting between these two. One man in the position of power and authority, with much of this world's goods, over against that a man who was looked upon by many as being a nobody so far as social standing was concerned, just a carpenter, with nothing of this world's goods. When he sailed across the sea, he had to get the use of another man's boat. When he was going to ride into Jerusalem, he had to get the use of another man's donkey. When he wanted to use a coin as an object lesson, he said, "Show me a penny." You see, it's obvious he was born of poor parents, and he lived as a poor man so far as the world's goods were concerned. And these two come face to face. It's the rich young ruler who humbly bows his knee before the Lord Jesus, and he addresses him with these words, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I suggest to you, this young fellow was marked by humility. He knew how to be courteous. He knew how to address another that he considered greater than himself. So he was a young fellow with many things to his credit. A courteous, humble young man, searching for something he didn't have, and he believed that this preacher from Nazareth could tell him how to obtain it. There was distress of soul with this young fellow. While he had many things to his credit, he lacked the one thing that was vital, and that one thing was eternal life. He admitted it. He said, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I wonder, when a child grows up, reaches the years of accountability, am I speaking right now to perhaps some young man, or it may be some who are not just so young yet, they've passed by those years, yet you've never obtained this thing called eternal life. It's the one thing that's been lacking in your life. It's the one thing you have missed. While you may have achieved many things, and you may have much to your credit, it seems that here is something that has escaped your grasp. You have failed to obtain this vital thing called eternal life. Now, not only was there a distress of soul with this young fellow, there was a deficiency of standard. The Lord tested him because he said, "What shall I do?" Now, if he wanted to do something, it's obvious this young fellow thought that eternal life could be obtained by keeping the law. Might I say, there's a lot of people today who make this same mistake. They are anxious to be right with God. Deep down in their heart, they would like to have the real, genuine article. They would like to know that they were in possession of eternal life, ready for God's heaven, and ready to meet their God. But somehow or another, they have thought that they could obtain this by their own work. Now, so if the Lord is going to speak to this young fellow and take him up on his own grounds, he said, "All right, you want to do something. First of all, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And so therefore he said, "Now look, in effect, you've addressed me as such. Then if you recognize me as being God manifest in flesh," for you remember Peter back in chapter 16 says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now here's a young fellow who comes and seems to suggest that somewhere in his heart there is the thought that this man is the Messiah, he is God manifest in the flesh, and he ought to be able to answer his question. But he said, "If thou wilt enter into life, why don't you just keep the commandments? If you want to do something, do that." Now remember this, my friend, no person was ever saved yet by keeping the commandments. A lot of people have never learned this great truth. But the Bible is very, very clear on this. and tells us so. And some folk will say, well, where? Because I meet a lot of people today who think they can get God's salvation by keeping the law. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible declares very, very clearly, now we know that what things over the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now get that very clear. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And no man is saved by keeping the law because they failed to keep it. Now then, he's a young fellow who puts himself under law. What shall I do? The Lord said, all right. Why don't you try keeping the commandments? Now he puts the great test. This is the acid test to the young man who outwardly appeared to be all right. And the young fellow looks at him and he said, if I'm to keep the law, which? Jesus said to him, well, you know these commandments. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now watch. The Lord used, first of all, the commandments that had to do with the relationship of this young man to other people. He didn't use the commandments that had to do with his relationship to God. He used those things that had to do with his relationship to other people. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And yet he admitted that he lacked something. What lack I yet? See, the Lord used the law here to put it up as the straight edge, so to speak, to prove to this young fellow that he was deficient in his standard. The law is like a chain of many links. You only require to break one link and you have broken the chain. So the Lord looked at the young man and he said, well, if thou wilt be perfect, here's the thing you'll have to do. Why don't you go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor? And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now notice, the Lord had said to him, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. In effect, the Lord said, have you? What about all those riches that you have acquired? What about all those riches you have stored up for yourself? What have you done to alleviate the need of the poor? Do you love the poor, your poor neighbor, as much as you love yourself? Do you? If so, why don't you go and sell all the riches you have and distribute to the need of the poor? And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now you see, this young man failed to reach the standard demanded by the law. And to fail in one point is like breaking one link in the chain, and the chain is broken. Then there is the demand of the Savior. Two things. Go, sell. Then come, follow me. The attitude of the young man at this point showed conclusively that this young man did not possess his riches. That is, he did not control his riches, but rather his riches possessed him. And the price was too high, so he turned away from the Lord. Now, get this message very clearly in your mind, my friend. When the Lord said to him, go sell and come and follow me. Two things here. It proved that lying beneath the surface that this young man was controlled by his position in life. He was controlled by his possessions in life. He did not control his possessions. If he had control over them, he could do what he liked with them. But unfortunately, his possessions had a stranglehold on him, and he was not prepared to relinquish that in order to follow the Lord. I once heard of a little child who got his hand inside a big, beautiful vase, and he couldn't get it out. His parents tried their best, neighbors tried their best, they got the doctor. At last they said to him, "If you'll only straighten out your hand, stretch your fingers right out, and try and pull out your hand the way you put it in, it may come out," because they didn't want to break that vessel, it was valuable. He looked at them, he said, "I can't do that. If I open my hand, I'll lose my penny." The little fellow had his hand inside that beautiful ornament, holding on to a penny, that was all. And he couldn't get his hand out until he opened it out and dropped what was in it. My friend, you may think it strange of a little child to do that, but what about the adults, people of maturity, who have got such a grasp on the things, the material things of this life, that they would not be prepared to relinquish these? No, they wouldn't let them go one little bit in order to trust the Savior. Not that you're saved by doing that, but the point is this: these things have got such a grip on you, they become the most important thing in your life. See, this young man professed that the most important thing for him was to obtain eternal life. But when he was put to the acid test, it was obvious that the most important thing for him was to hold on to what he had. And the Lord's demand was this: go sell. Get rid of that which is keeping you from having a true relationship with God, and come, follow me. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to Jerusalem, and when he reaches Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected and crucified. And so the Lord's saying to him, "You come and follow me," in plain words. You've got to take the path of rejection. The Lord was in the path of rejection at this time. Actually, the nation has rejected him. They're just waiting their opportunity to put him on a cross, get rid of him. And so here it is, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he says to the young fellow, "You come and follow me." In plain words, be my disciple. And if you're going to follow me, remember, you'll be rejected by the world. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's at that point that the Lord turned to his disciples and he said, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now notice, the Lord did not say he cannot. He said shall hardly enter. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now it's a blessing that he didn't say they cannot. The fact of the matter is, it is difficult for these people to humble themselves and to accept eternal life at God's terms. You see, my friend, this young man said, "What shall I do?" Now, when you come to the teaching of the Word of God, it's this: the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way you can obtain eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And remember, it's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And I say it's possible for each one listening to my voice now to get right with God. Now, the closing verses of the chapter have to do with the disciples' interrogation. There's the presentation of the question. "Then answered Peter and said, and behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And then you have the answer of the Lord Jesus. What motive would prompt the disciples to ask such a question, I wonder? For while Peter spoke, it is obvious that he spoke for them all. Now they're asking things concerning the life to come. And there's the promise of the Savior. He promises that anything done with the correct motive will not go unrecognized or unrewarded, but will be repaid a hundredfold. And so therefore, not only do we have right standards for this life, we have right motives for that which is to come, and for serving the Lord in this life. And we look forward to that which is to come. The Lord says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But here is what he's told them. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. What we need, my friend, is to know that we're right with God for time and for eternity.